times of refreshing. Y'all, this is our 13th lesson in the journey of discovering a lifestyle of times of refreshing that come from the presence of the Lord. That's the source, is the presence of the Lord. And we find in our key verse, Acts 3:19, that as we repent, as we change our minds for the better, as we learn to see it from the highest place, which is where he sees it. Did anybody see the blog post this morning? Wasn't that fun? I was just waiting for that one. So refocusing then. We've been talking about this thing, times of refreshing. It comes from repentance, from seeing it differently. So we're rethinking. We're taking all these mindsets we've gained, what life's taught us, through the world, through our growing up years, through our hurtful experiences, through our happy experiences, the things that got reinforced along the way that were contrary to what God says. We're asking God to make us aware of those patterns. We're asking him to identify the thinking beneath them. We're asking him to make us willing to say, hey, Lord, will you change my mind for the better? Will you help me see it the way you see it? Because the truth's what set us free. And who doesn't want to be free? I mean, that is refreshing, is to be free. So we've been working ourselves through looking at what it means to rest and how we've changed our mind for the better, some about rest, about time, about our time and energy now, where we are investing it. So this is our third week of looking at rethinking work. And we saw that any place that you're investing your time or your energy is work. So that could be in the marketplace, that could be in ministry, that could be at home, in the community, just places God's called you. And that is the definition of biblical work, is that's our vocation, which is a synonym of work, equals voice. And we said we want it to be God's voice. That's where we find rest, is when we listen to God's voice. We've been singing all year, every single week, I think, I won't move without you. We want to be moving in tandem with God's voice and in the power of his Holy Spirit. So we saw last week when we looked, finally kind of got into the mechanics of work, that work got warped at the fall. You know, man has fallen from thee, but through the blood of Christ, your Son, God, we can be redeemed. Work that got warped can be redeemed. And that's what we're in the business of doing. Work is weighty. We feel the weight of it. It's burdensome to us, but it doesn't have to be. When we give it to God, when we ask him, when we offer it up to him and follow him and do it in the power of his Spirit, it's something that brings glory, which is the other word for weight. I mean, that, you know, in other words, glory means weight. So it doesn't have to be that heaviness. It can be that glorious. The weight of his glory can be a part of our work. And so we concluded with work is worship, or it can be. That's an option. Confirm for me the work of my hands, O Lord. Confirm for me the work of our hands is how we ended with Psalm 90, verse 17. That as we offer our work up to God, that is our act of worship. And as always, I get the chance to practice this stuff. And I've been kind of on a new little writing schedule. I'm preparing this. And I wrote this lesson 2 weeks ago, which is odd, but it's kind of a cool new dynamic I got going with God, because it really requires more trust on my part. And so as I had completed writing this lesson, then the week I lived after that was this. I got to work two very long back-to-back shifts. And when you're what I do as a floater pharmacist, or any pharmacist that works in a retail setting, I worked a 14-hour day followed by a 13-hour day. And y'all, that's a long time to work in succession, at least for me. Now, some of these little cutie pies that are straight out of college, I mean, maybe that's easy to them, I don't know, but I'm just saying, it was demanding. And so this is what I wrote in my journal the next morning, and I'll just quote from my journal. It says, I'm pondering the last 2 days at work and my experience that was so less than ideal. I felt so tired, all caps. I felt so stressed, wishing it was over. My body was not in the best place with ill-fitting clothes. My orthopedic device was chafing, and my hair felt kind of greasy. I mean, it was just not my idea of a good time. And then I went on to write, I woke up with your whisper to me, thank you for identifying three things that are coming against my work. And the Lord, it was just one of those times when I was sitting quiet in his presence, and these, I mean, it was like, fear. And I thought, fear. And he said, fear of failure, fear of lack, and fear of man. And I will take each one of those, and we're going to talk about each one of them this morning. And so I wrote, Lord, there was a battle going on inside of me in every one of these arenas. Thank you for saying. But thank you also that I didn't get defeated. Thank you, Jesus, for that, but I would love to have some solid ground and some victory on a consistent basis here. So that became my journey to write the next lesson kind of thing. So anyway, here we go to look at these three fears, because we talked about the first week of Rethinking Work, and basically Martha and I were talking, you know, every week and every series is really about walking by faith. That's what discipleship is. I mean, following Jesus by faith is what we do. We just take that basic concept and apply it to different areas, and we find it in different books of the Bible. But that's what we're talking about doing, is what walking by faith. And so anytime, you know, you can't do both. You're not walking by faith and walking by fear at the same time. Those two don't coexist, right? Or it kind of can, but I'm just saying, fear is the antithesis of faith. So let's look at these, learn how to recognize them, and talk about some entry points and some stinking thinking behind them so that we can repent and find times of refreshing. Okay, so my first one is fear of man. I always abbreviate that in my notes, F-O-M, so I'll do that on the board, fear of man. Because I have it a lot, so I've had to have an abbreviation for it. Okay, so, you know, this is not a new concept to me. But as I was sitting there that morning thinking about fear of man and how God had said fear of man. And I'm thinking, yep, you know, he took me back to some work I did during the Christmas holidays. And, you know, one of my key roles is my work at home. You know, that's a high call on my life as a mom, as a homemaker, as a wife, as kind of the person that, I guess that's what you'd call a domestic engineer or something like that. I mean, pretty much the mechanics of my household and the logistics of my household, that's on me. And I like that role, and I welcome that role. And especially when it comes to holidays and celebrating and getting the family together and stuff like that, that's part of my job description. At least it is in my house. And I thought back to this really great verse when I was processing this thing about fear. Man, he said, remember Jacob. And I went, oh, yeah. God gave me this passage about Jacob that we're about to look at when I was at Christmas, and I was plotting and scheming and doing all that you do. You know, you're trying to listen to the voice about how to put on a great Christmas. So everybody's coming in. We're going to have everybody under one roof. And I don't want to overdo it this year. I don't want to do the over-the-top worldly Christmas. But, you know, I want it to be even and all that stuff. And I want to make sure I have gluten-free. And I want to make sure I have high protein. And I want to make sure all that. You know, so I've got all these plates spinning in the arena of putting on a great Christmas. And I'm trying to listen to his voice. I'm hearing all these other voices. And God just did that sweet, sweet thing that I love that he does. And he just took me to a passage in the Bible one morning. And at first blush, it didn't have anything to do with Christmas. But listen to what happened to Jacob. And it will, I think it'll bless you. It sure did bless me, because it helped me identify what I was doing and how fear of man was driving some of my preparations for Christmas. So I'm going to read from Genesis 32, and the first seven verses say this. So Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. Okay, so take note of that first verse of the passage. Had an angel visitation. Yeah, angelic visitation right there in verse 1. And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's camp." And don't we want to say that about our homes? This is God's camp, or our workplace, or our car, or whatever. This is God's camp. And he called the name of that place Mananaim. Then Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau his brother in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, "Speak thus to my lord Esau. Thus your servant Jacob says, I have dwelt with Laban and stayed there until now. I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, and male and female servants. And I have sent to tell my lord that I may find favor in your sight." Then the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, "We came to your brother Esau, and he also is coming to meet you, and 400 men are with him." And verse 7. Drum roll. So Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. So this is the man who six verses ago has had an angel visit him. You know, "I don't want to go if you're not going, God. If you're not going on this trip with me, call it off now. I won't move without you." He's moving back at God's command to his homeland. And he is afraid of his brother. And, you know, God had given him promise after promise, word after word, voice after voice from the Father to him, and he's afraid. So listen to what he did. We can learn he did well in verses 9 through 12. He said, "O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, the Lord who said to me, 'Return to your country and to your family.'" So listen to that. He went back to his call. What did God's voice say? He said, "Return." So he's getting back on solid ground. "That's my call. I'm doing what God said." Okay, that's helpful. "Return to your country and to your family, and I will deal well with you. I am not worthy of the least of all these mercies and of all the truth which you have shown your servant. For I crossed over this Jordan with my staff, and now I have become two companies. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother and from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he come and attack me. For you said, I will surely treat you well and make your descendants as the sand of the sea." So let's learn from what he did here. First of all, he stopped and he prayed. He went back to his call. How did I get on this trip? How did I get on this journey? How did I get in this position? Well, the voice of God. And then he rehearsed the promises of God. That is key. And I know it may have seemed like a disconnect that all year long we've been talking about promise maker, promise keeper, promises of God. But really, y'all, that is the solid foundation. When things start getting shaky and fearful, the promises of God are our solid, safe place. So that's what Jacob did, and that's what I want to encourage us to do this week through the strategies we're going to put to use in our homework page. And I know that many, many, many days that I'm facing my job, I've gotten less fearful than I used to. But I have got this page. Some of y'all have seen this before. But really, I was so clinging, sitting at the feet of Jesus, praying and begging. I have got this many promises that are specific to me about my job. And I can't tell you how many days that I will either be in the dark praying from this page, or I'll be driving to some place out and going and praying the promises of God. You know, back to him saying, "Father, you said, Father, you said, Father, you said, thank you that you said, and I'm going to just trust you to be faithful to what you said, because that's who you are. You're faithful. You're a promise keeper." So that's what Jacob did. He tried to take his fearful thoughts captive. And, but even though he did do that, you know, how many times have we gotten ourselves all, you know, strengthened up in the spirit, strengthened up in the word, strengthened up in prayer? And then he goes, in verse 13, he says, so he prays, and then instead of just, I don't want to misinterpret the Bible. I don't want to add to the Bible, but I'm kind of thinking he was trying to do a foot in both things of trust in God and then also trust in his own devices, because he went in verse 13 and he said, so he took what came to his hand as a present for Esau, his brother, 200 female goats and I mean, there's a list this long of all these presents he's going to send before him to his brother. And then this is what he says in verse 20 when they, you know, that list is all finished. It says, Jacob said, I will appease him with the present that goes before me, and afterward I will see his face. Perhaps he will accept me. I read that, and that was the moment that the Lord took the sword of the Word of God that's double-edged and just went pew and pierced my heart. And it was kind of like what I felt like he was saying to me through this verse was, Kathy, do you think all these preparations and presents are something you're hiding behind? So perhaps your family will accept you. Maybe they'll think you're a great mom. Maybe they'll think you put on the best Christian. I don't know. But you see what Jacob did. He was afraid of his brother, and so he sent all this stuff out in front of him so that perhaps his brother would accept him. And y'all, that's just not, you know, that's just not the way to find rest. You know, anytime we are looking to a person other than God for our acceptance, we're not going to be satisfied. They can't fill that need perfectly. A person cannot fill that need perfectly. And so I did repent. I thought, oh, God, thank you for saying, I want to let you be my audience. I want you to be the voice that gives me the instructions about how to put on Christmas. And it's your voice that I want to hear saying, well done. I don't need to hear anybody else's voice to be okay. And if I decide that I'm going to be looking and seeing what kind of looks on their face and what kind of words are coming out of their mouth, then I've compromised my security and my acceptance. So we don't want to, you know, it's not offering our work to worship as worship to God if Jacob or Kathy or any of us give a human being the final say on who we are or on what we do. And we saw, and I don't know, I mean, I was asking God about entry points for me. The Lord showed me that I had given inappropriate authority over some of the members of my family. In other words, I had let them be the voice that got to say. That's inappropriate, y'all. And that is undercutting the authority that we have in Christ. And here's the thing. I want us to understand, and I'm just coming to understand that for every call of God, everything that you truly are called of God to do, you are given a corresponding authority, and it's yours and yours alone. And do not hand it off to somebody else, because if you do, you're going to be wobbly. It's just the way it is. So understand that if God's called you to do something, and even if you do it in a have to do it, like we talked about last week, that nobody else gets, you stand on the God-given authority that comes with that call, and don't hand it off to somebody else. And don't, what's that word that you do when you give the crown to somebody else? What did the prince do? Huh? Acquiesce or abdicate. Thank you. I was thinking about the king that married the divorced woman and he had to abdicate. Okay, so let's not abdicate, because what that basically does is opens the door wide open to fear a man. We've handed them that authority, and so therefore what they say, you know, that just lets all that fear in. So we have a choice, bottom line. We can choose faith in what God says, or we can choose faith in what man says, which is oftentimes leads to fear. Okay, so that's that one. That's just a basic coverage of fear of man. Secondly, let's look at fear of lack. I think y'all have heard me say the first name of God that he introduced me to was Provider. Jehovah Jireh is my provider. And y'all, he's really, really great at his job. Really great. But I will just tell you that sometimes I waver between having faith in Jehovah Jireh, my provider, and fear of lack. And in this two-week period that I've been getting to live this lesson, I had an opportunity to get in touch with my fear of lack. So the way it works in my day job is because I'm a floater, they get the schedule of people vacation request, and I'm going to have elective surgery this day and this kind of stuff. So we all these open shifts that are opportunities for me to go to work. And so I'm usually watching the email to come out about the third week of the month so that I can get my ducks in a row and get my shifts lined up. And of course, I want to get the ones that meet my schedule, and I want to beat everybody else to the punch and all that kind of stuff. And so I was watching, and I was watching, and I was watching for the March shifts to come out. And y'all, when they came out, instead of being this long, which I'm saying my hands were about, 18 inches long, it was about 8 inches long. And they were all on days I couldn't do it, and I'd had pitiful schedule when I wrote down everything that I could possibly do, and even the ones I really didn't want to do, but I could squeeze it in. I came back with this many, and I felt fear. And what was really interesting about this is because this was the day after I had sat at the computer and prayed to God about two opportunities to buy plane tickets, and I had just pushed the trigger on two plane tickets that I was going to pay for with that money I was going to earn working those shifts. Yikesy. But you know what? I went, did what Jacob did, and I went back and I thought, okay, did I pray about that? Yes, I did. Do I have a peace about that? Well, I do, except for that I really don't like to do things that I can't pay for. I mean, I don't like to just let stuff mount up. I want to pay for it. So, and I could pay for it, but then that meant that I was going to have to skimp on everything else. You know what I'm saying? I did not like that feeling. I was feeling a fear of lack. And so the Lord reminded me of this verse that day. He's such a good teacher. Psalm 34:10, and this is in the Amplified, says this: the young lions lack food and suffer hunger, but they who seek, inquire of, and require the Lord by right of their need and on the authority of his word, none of them shall lack any beneficial thing. Y'all. Okay, that has got a lot in it. But here's what it reminded me of. I thought, okay, Lord, I want to get this. I want to take this in to a deep, deep level so that I can see it the way you see it, so I can change my mind for the better, so I can get a breath of fresh air and blow this fear out of my system. And so this is what he reminded me of. He said, okay, go back and look and see. Did you seek me? Did you inquire of me? Yes, Lord, I did. Okay, then. Well, then you don't have anything. There's no blame on your part. You did what was required of you. And I thought, okay. But what about that? But okay, so good, good, good. And then it was kind of like, so, I'm reminded of the verse in James that says, we have not because we ask not. Sometimes God doesn't provide. I mean, not that he's not a good provider, but I think there are those things that we have not, it says in James, because we ask not. I had asked. I mean, when that paper came out and I sent my response back in about signing up for work, I did pray for favor. So I had done that part, the seeking God, the asking part. And then the Lord said, now whose responsibility is it to provide for you? I went, oh, that's going back to that thing that we talked about at the first, about gradually taking on that extra weight of a responsibility. And I thought, oh yeah, it's not my employer's job to provide for me. It's not my husband's job to provide for me. It's not the U.S. government's job to provide for me. It's God's job to provide for me. And I just need to get on the faith page about that instead of on the fear page. And then the Lord reminded me, it was just like remembering the deeds of the Lord about all the creative ways that he has provided for me in the past. Sometimes it's not a paycheck, y'all. a lot of times God likes to prove his sovereignty and his goodness and his love for us in ways that don't have anything to do with what we're thinking we need. Just because he's the creator, you know, Elohim, the name of God, Elohim means creator. He's very creative. And so I thought, oh yeah, God, thank you for saying. It doesn't have to be a shift at my day job. It can be some other means that you provide. So great, why don't you do that? Yes, thank you for saying that. Helped me a lot. And then this little part is the part that sometimes is my time to go, oh yeah, this is where I need to change my mind for the better. None of them, when it says they seek and inquire of and require the Lord by right of their need and on the authority of his word, none of them shall lack any beneficial thing. Well, okay, two things about that. One is God is the one who knows what's good for us. He's the one that gets to decide what's beneficial. And what I think this is saying is, Kathy, you're not going to lack it if it's good. So if you don't get it, it must not be good. Oh, okay, good. Maybe he's got something else for me to do with my time and energy that day or those days. And then secondly, you know, all that other stuff you were going to do with that money you were going to get from that paycheck, maybe some of that was not a need. Oh, yeah. I mean that, you know, if you have food and covering, it says in 1 Timothy 6:6, with these you shall be content. And I went, oh. So all the other things that were kind of on my list, I had to say, okay, God, I offer that to you, and I'm going to let you say which, if any of those, I get to do or not. But thank you that you have provided. I do give you thanks for the food and the covering that you've given me. I am blessed with that, and that's not in question. One little example of that, y'all, this does not just apply to money. I'd like to say that if it's guidance, if it is people resources, if it is material needs, if it is emotional needs, any kind of support that you need to answer the call of God on your life, you do not have to fear that you'll do without. He will provide those things according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus, it says in Philippians 4:19. Tiny example, teeny tiny testimony is one of my roles that I really enjoy is cooking. And I love looking through the recipe books, and I love looking at the new batch of food magazines, and I love to think about what's in the stores right now. And usually on Sunday afternoons, that's one of the things I'll do for fun is just flip through the recipes and kind of think about what sounds good and make my little grocery list. And I'll run over to Whole Foods, and I'll get my stuff, and I'll give Bob the Publix list, and he'll run out to Publix and get that stuff. And we have that little system, and that's kind of fun. And I sometimes I do that on Saturday. I start thinking about it on Saturday. You know, just put that in my list of pray and, hey, Lord, you know, and if you have any great ideas about what to cook this week, just let me know. Okay, so I drew a complete and total blank on what to have to eat that week. And usually I've got more ideas than I can cook, you know. And I was thinking, I've got a Zippo on this. I've got a total Zippo, nada, zero. Okay, that's a little weird and frustrating. So I go to church that Sunday morning, and I'm sitting in the worship service, and whoever it is got up to make the announcements at the announcement time and said, oh, and by the way, any of you who need some great cooking this week, or something about like that, that's a paraphrase, but anyway, Tracy in the kitchen had said she has got plenty of extras and you can just stop by and get you some meals for missions. And not only will you not have to cook, but you can use the dollars you'd spend at the grocery store to help missions. And it was kind of like the Holy Spirit said, and that is my meal plan for you this week. And I went, yay! So not only did I not have to go to the grocery store, well, I did go to the grocery store, but it was a really short list. And not only did I not have to think about it, buy it, prepare it, clean up after it, that was checked. It was checked off my list with a quick trip to the kitchen. So I was very tickled by that, and it was actually something I could eat, which is oftentimes not the case, but they used all the cheeses that I can eat, and I was so happy. So that's just an example of Jehovah Jireh being our provider. And y'all, just for us, you know, again, to tap into the love of God and the faithfulness of God and the just the better, more creative way that he has for us whenever fear of lack comes and wants to steal from us in the area of the way we spend our time and energy. And then the last one is fear of failure. And hey, who couldn't understand why we would be afraid of failure? I mean, think about it. The way we're raised in this society is you get a star by your name when you succeed, and you get a black mark by your name when you fail. You get an F. An F is an ugly word. I hope none of your names start with F. But, you know, I mean, just, you want an A and not an F. You want to be on green light and not on red light, you know, from our earliest. We have learned and been indoctrinated to fear failure. And so this same week that I was getting to practice all these concepts about rethinking work, God just, wow, he put the focus on fear of failure in my day job. And y'all, I'm just going to tell you, just because we're talking about work and I'm talking about my job doesn't mean this doesn't apply. I mean, I will tell you that I have fear of failure in my relationships. I have fear of failure in my exercise life. I have fear of failure in my shopping life. I have fear of failure in my, parenting and any place my cooking, I want my recipe to turn out well. I don't want it to flop. So any place I invest my time and energy, these concepts apply. But okay, so here's my little testimony about this one. So I go to this pharmacy that I have worked a bunch of times. It's super duper busy. And normally on their super duper busiest of busy days, like on a Monday, they have the people that work there full time, and then they have me that comes in as their overlap. And I'm just a support pharmacist. I just kind of help out. I work really, really hard. It's really intense. But I've got somebody who's the decision maker. They're the quarterback, and I'm just following their lead. I'm the linebacker or whatever person does that is behind the quarterback. And this particular day, I was the open to close pharmacist, which meant I was the quarterback, which I had never done before. These are my peeps. These are my friends, but I'm the quarterback today. Okay, so I'm kind of feeling kind of full of myself that I'm the quarterback today, and I'm just thinking I want to operate in authority today. Jesus, thank you for calling me. I know the voice called me, and I'm just praying all my promises. And I was doing great till 10 o'clock when the overlap guy showed up. And then when the overlap guy showed up, it was this dude who is a pharmacist who helped train me, who's super nice, super cute, super young, super energetic, super smart. And not only that, he is what they call, he's the pharmacy manager in charge of the whole store of the busiest, most craziest, most hectic, most wild, most never go there if you have a chance pharmacy in the whole system. I'm telling you, this is the store that everybody goes, don't go there. That's terrible. This is it. He's in charge of that whole place. So when I saw him walk up, I thought, oh, no. And I could just feel my spirit droop. So I am, I'm standing there at my little friend. He was nice as he could be. Oh, hey, great to see you again. I said, hey. And I'm thinking, no, it's not great to see you. But anyway, so I'm standing there, and I just, And so he was just as sweet as he could be. He said, hey, do you want to take a lunch today? And this is just a little tidbit insider knowledge about being a pharmacist in retail pharmacy. It's kind of like macho to eat at the counter, which I think is totally gross. You just keep standing up and verifying prescriptions and then have a bite of your sandwich. I'm thinking, I'm so not doing that. So I will either skip lunch or I'll take a bathroom break and I'll go sit in the back and wash my hands and eat real fast. I don't want to stand there and eat. But anyway, so he says, He said, do you want to take a lunch break today? And I went, yeah. And he said, okay, you want to go first since you got here first? I said, yeah. So I go out to my car, and I have gotten a chance to do this a few times when I've been, when there's two pharmacists there. We can't leave the pharmacy is the reason that's the, you know, they cannot dispense a prescription without the pharmacist being right there. So that's why that is like it is. So anyway, so I went out to my car. I took my shoes off. I flopped my feet up on the dashboard, and I got out my promise page. And I went, oh, Jesus, 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 Jesus. I feel awful. I feel scared. I was in a great mood until he got here. And I just, what is wrong with me, God? And it was just like, I just had to, and he was just like saying, stop, 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 stop. Take a breath of fresh air. And I went, yes, yes, yes. I mean, I was literally just letting it all out. And I was just voicing my fears. I feel so stupid. I feel so ill-equipped. I feel so dumb. I feel so retarded. I feel so slow. I feel so old. I feel so, I mean, I was just saying all that. And I think God, I mean, God does not want us to stay there, but he gave me the opportunity to give it a voice because that was the reality. I mean, he knew I was feeling that way. So I just got to say it. And so as I let it out, I brought it out into the light. And I got kind of calmed down. I just got quiet. I closed my eyes. I got still. And he reminded me of some of his promises, which I went back to. And then as I was just being really, really quiet before him, I'm really big right now. One of the things he's got me doing is not just to confess my things that I'm thinking and feeling that are contrary to his word, but just to ask him, hey, Lord, can you show me how I got there? You know, because I was thinking about Jacob, for example. How did he get there that just the thought of Esau coming his way would make him scared? Well, think about his life. You know, Esau was the favored one. He was big and brawny. He was the hunter. He was macho. He was, you know, strong and all that stuff. You know, Jacob was mama's boy. So you kind of got to believe it. You know, daddy favored Esau. So all of that, I don't know for sure that that's how it got in, but you could sort of fill in the blanks. So I'm big into just saying, Lord, can you just help me get in touch with what I'm thinking so that I can see it for what it is, so that I can then see what you say is really, really true. And so I kind of got good and quiet, and the Lord just showed me, you know, you're thinking because he's young, he's smart, he's got this big store because he's right out of school and all this is fresh on his mind that he's a better pharmacist than you. And I'm kind of thinking, yeah. And then this is what he said, y'all. This was just so did it for me. Only God could say this. He said, Kathy, you don't have to be the strongest. And I went, oh. I mean, it was a breath of fresh air. I just went, oh, just like that. So many of the verses, in fact, on our paper last week, the yellow paper some of those verses came from this page, and they were all about strength, because that's what I need to get through a 14-hour day, is strength, and it's strength that's beyond the strength that's my human strength, strength that's beyond the brain power I've got and the knowledge that I've got. So I was focusing on that thing about being strong, and so as I sat there, the Lord said, you don't have to be the strongest. And I went, oh, oh, wow. Oh, man, that changes everything. Oh, you mean I'm safe to just go in there and be me? And that I can still do my job and it can still be pleasing to you? And I can still bring glory to you and I can still be accepted by you? Oh, man, that is freedom. Thank you so much for saying. So it really, really freed me up to offer up what I have to offer. And, you know, I thought, okay, God, is that biblical? And, you know, I always like to have a verse. I think, okay, I want to test that. I always like to test those messages against the Word of God. And the Lord reminded me of the parable of the talents. And the parable of the talents says, you know, God rewarded not only the guy with the 10 talents, he had the most, he was the best, if you will, but the guy with the 5 talents, he gave him a really great reward. And he wasn't the strongest, you know. So I thought, okay, I can do that. That's really, really neat. Okay, thank you for staying. So, and then he reminded me of what he had me in that Psalm 34 passage before. And he reminded me at the front of that passage in verse 4, Psalm 34, 4, it says, I prayed to the Lord, and he answered me, freeing me from all my fears. Those who look to him for help will be radiant with joy. No shadow of shame will darken their faces. And y'all, that's fear. That's what fear wants to do. Fear holds shame over our head instead of the acceptance of God and the authority of God and the glory of God and the love of God. And so, of course, faith in that is the antidote to fear. But even greater than that, y'all, we're wanting to see it from a faith place. We're wanting to see it from a not fear of man, not fear of lack, not fear of failure. We're wanting to see it from God's perspective, which, you know, as we said, means to repent. And Romans 2:4 tells us that the kindness of God, the love of God, is what brings us to repentance. So really down even below faith, or what we put our faith in, maybe is a better way to say it, is the kindness of God and the love of God. And it says it right there in 1 John 4:18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. Y'all, here's the great news. God's not punishing us even if we do fail. God never changes. His love and acceptance of us are 100%, whether we fail or whether we get it right. When we do well, he accepts us, and when we fail, he accepts us. Does that seem awkward? Does that seem odd? Does that feel hard to swallow? But it's the truth. He's not a human. He accepts us all the time because of the blood of Jesus. His love for us is perfect. So what we want to do, and then just this is just sort of the, maybe these three little points will be our conclusion, I guess. So one, we want to offer our work as worship to you, O Lord, do I lift up my soul, it says in Psalm 25:1. Every one of our efforts in every arena. And we want thus saith the Lord to have the final say on who we are and what we do. Not letting a person or an institution determine that. And bottom line, what that does is when we unhook from all that fear, freedom is what comes. God showed me a verse that was really neat, and I'm going to close with this. It's on your paper for homework this week. It's Luke 1. It's from the prophecy that Zechariah speaks over his son John the Baptist. And, you know, he's got a big call on his life. He's got a big work ahead of him. He's got something too big for him. And this is these are selected portions from that prophecy and that prayer. And I'll close with this. It says, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, for he has come to his people and made them free. Salvation from those who are against us and from the hands of those who have hate for us, that we, being made free from the fear of those who are against us, might give him worship in righteousness and in holy living before him all of our days." And let's pray. Lord, we do want to repent of God letting somebody else be the one who gets to say what we do, how we do it, and what the worth and value of that effort is, God. Thank you, Lord, that you're the one that calls us. You're the one that made us, Lord. You're the one that has good works that you prepared beforehand for us to walk in. And you're telling us in this passage in Luke, Lord, that you have already bought our freedom, that we might be free from fear of man, from fear of lack, and from fear of failure, Lord. We just see that these are thieves of the evil one, and Father, we renounce fear in Jesus' name. And in the name of Jesus, we bind a spirit of fear, and we announce that we will not be slaves to fear, but we will present ourselves. We will present our bodies. We will present our time. We will present our energy. Lord, we will present our efforts to you as an offering of worship, God. Thank you that that's what it looks like to walk free in our work. Thank you that that's the way that you redeem our work. And thank you, Lord, that you've given us authority that transcends any human authority. Lord, I pray that we would listen for your voice, and that as you speak into those deep places, Father, I pray that you would just open our hearts and minds and memories to places where we received really warped messages, wrong messages, fear-inducing messages, shame-inducing messages, Lord, and that we would let you identify those entry points, and that you would go into those places, and that you would redeem them, heal them, and replace them with the truth, so that we might truly see it as you see it, that we are accepted. Thank you, Lord, for loving us. And we just ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.